Well, I had heard a lot about leprosy folks when I arrived in Thailand as a young missionary. I'd heard there were a lot of them in the local church that I'd be attending. And I was kind of curious, but kind of nervous. I knew it wasn't contagious, but I was still kind of leery. And because it wasn't contagious because of modern drugs. Well, one of the first times I went to the market after class, this was in the afternoon, I walked in the market, there were sellers. Think of a typical wet market in Asia. Oh my goodness, I was shocked. There weren't just a few people with leprosy. It seemed like half the market, young and old. I saw all the splotches on their faces, and I was shocked. I don't think I bought anything at the market. I looked around, and oh man, I went home very quickly. But it's kind of funny because like the next day at language school, I learned that they didn't have leprosy. They'd just taken their afternoon bath and sprinkled baby powder all over themselves. Oh, you know, and I got in that habit after taking my bath. I'd sprinkle baby powder. Oh, it makes you feel clean and cool and smell better and feel great. Well, oh, shoot, okay. But that Sunday, I went to church, and I had been told that it was originally the leprosy church. Well, as I entered this simple little building, I saw half a dozen folks or so. There were missing fingers. They had shoes, but you could clearly tell they were had some problems walking. And I saw a bunch of folks basically missing noses. And it really makes it hard in a tropical climate to keep your glasses on when you don't have much of a nose. So they had to keep pushing their glasses up with their stumps. And after church, it was interesting because all of a sudden they picked up all the chairs, stacked them in the corner. They laid mats out on the floor. And then in groups of about 8 or 10, we sat around the circle. And I was with one or two leprosy folks and sitting in a circle. And then some ladies hustled from the kitchen and they brought us plates of rice with a little spoon, set them down in front of us. And then they brought a whole bunch of plates of meat and vegetables, plopped them right in the middle. Someone said a prayer, and then everyone began to start digging into the communal pot with their spoons. And I'm thinking to myself, they forgot the spoons in the middle. No, they didn't. That's how they did it. And I'm looking across. I'd never been so close to a leprosy person before in all my life. I'm sitting across about 7 feet away. And he looks at me and he says, "Dig in, eat up, teacher," as he grabs his spoon, slops it down, takes a bite and grabs something else. And I'm like, oh, I knew I couldn't catch leprosy from them, but I don't like sharing spit with anybody, let alone folks with leprosy. And I still think the communal pot is kind of gross. So you might want to get in line early because after church, we have a fellowship time. No, there'll be spoons. Don't worry about it. But please come join us after church in case I forget to tell you. But later, I've got to tell you, I would come to really appreciate these leprosy believers because they had been totally ostracized in their village. When they found out they were sick, everyone basically ran. They said, "You are out of here." They wanted nothing to do with them, partially because at that time, they didn't have the drugs, that it was contagious, but also because in Thailand, they believe very much in karma. And the view was, these people that have that kind of problem must have been really, really horrible in their past life. And the fact that they are missing fingers and toes and have sores and are miserable, they are wicked. They deserve what they get. Stay away. But you know, something happened. They had lost nearly their family, their friends, their livelihood, their health, a lot of hope for the future. But something happened. Missionary nurses showed up in that part of Thailand. And they began to open clinics. And these foreign folks would come and wash the hands and feet of those who had oozing sores, of those who were beginning to lose toes and fingers. And as these nurses washed and took care of these men and women, they told them, "There is a God who loves you. There is a God who can transform your life." And these people who were hungry for love and affection and hope responded. And many, many of the leprosy folks put their faith in Christ. And that is really how the church in central Thailand began. And when I met them, physically, it didn't look fabulous, but in so many ways, they were absolutely beautiful because they radiated the glory of God. They radiated joy in knowing Jesus, and they were so thankful that God had sent Jesus to come and deal with their sin, make them into his children, and they rejoiced. It didn't matter how they looked on the outside, their beauty just poured out. And I'll have to admit, that reminds me of another story. This time it's in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Luke 17. And we know that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And this man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks except for this foreigner?" And then Jesus said to that man, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Very similar to what the left folks in Thailand experienced. Well, let's take a closer look. In verse 11, we read, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travels along this border between Samaria and Galilee. He's actually on his way to Jerusalem because he's about to face the cross. He passes through this nameless village with these nameless people, and yet he goes there on purpose. Before he gets to the cross, he has got some people he is going to see and do a mighty work with. It's almost Palm Sunday, and yet he's not distracted. He still is going to show compassion. Well, we know he's going into this village, and he's outside the village. He's headed in. And these 10 men are standing at a distance. Very interesting. Why are they outside the village? Why can't they be inside? Well, it's because of their physical condition. You know, in Bible times, what they call leprosy could have been a number of different kinds of physical diseases. It might have been Hansen's disease, which they now call leprosy, or it could have been something else. I tend to think it was leprosy and it was bad news. I don't think it was just a case of eczema or psoriasis. But it was clearly something that had affected these men for a long time. And leprosy is caused by bacteria, and there's really two main forms. There's a milder version, which infects the skin in the area. It can infect the hair follicles, sweat glands, and so on, and destroy the nerve endings. And the other kind can get in, and not only do that, the body can't fight it, and it causes large bumps, nodules that appear all over the body and face. It'll affect the mucous membranes in the throat, the eyes, the nose. In extreme cases, you can have blindness. It'll change your voice. Your nose is destroyed. I saw that a lot with the cartilage. They still had skin, but it was just, they had a totally flat nose. It's not really fatal, but the body continues to deteriorate. And the main reason is because the nerve endings are damaged. So what happens is you lose your sense of touch. You lose your sense of pain. Well, it doesn't sound so bad, but it's devastating. Suppose you're in the kitchen, you've done some cooking, and you forget the burner's on, and you rest your hand on the stove. For us, it wouldn't be that we wouldn't even touch the stove. We would feel it so fast. For a leprosy person, though, they'd have their hand there. What's that smell? And their hand would be incredibly burned. Or let's say you have shoes. You're walking in your shoes, and after a little while, you're like, "Oh man, something's bugging me." And you take your shoe off, and you dump a rock out, and then you notice, "Oh man, I've got this red spot." And you soak them in water, you change your socks, whatever the case may be. But for leprosy, they can stub their toe, they can have a piece of glass in it, and they're not going to know. Over time, you can imagine if you don't know you have an injury and you don't treat it, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And eventually, literally, parts will fall off. And that's where these men were at. You know, pain really is our friend. It lets us know there's something wrong. but they became really diseased and disfigured. Well, in biblical days, a person with leprosy was an outcast. And in Leviticus 13, it says, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone outside the camp. Well, leprosy begins to show in the skin, and so there was no hiding it. And it could spread from person to person. And if you had it, you couldn't hug or touch your wife or family. You couldn't live with them. You couldn't stay in town. Out of town you went. Stay away. And can you imagine anytime you saw anyone, you had to yell, unclean, unclean? That would be horrible. It wasn't just the physical pain they went through. It wasn't the social ostracization, though. They weren't allowed to go to the temple. They couldn't gather and worship. And they were considered spiritually unclean. And many folks thought that because they couldn't participate in worship, they must have been harboring some horrible, awful sin. Or clearly God is displeased with them if they can never go. It was thought to be one of the worst punishments available. And to touch a leper would defy you just like touching a dead body. And in a real sense, it was a sign of God's disfavor. So that's why they're outside the village. But as he's going in, these 10 men who have leprosy see him, and they stand at a distance. It's interesting, though, we're going to find out later, one of them is a Samaritan. Well, Samaritans and Jews don't hang out with each other. They hate each other, by and large. The Samaritans had intermarried with others. They kept some of the Jewish religious beliefs. They mixed it with pagan beliefs. And so the Jews viewed them as dirty half-breeds. No good. Stay away. Well, here is this community of the absolute untouchables forming a small community. And so there they are. They're united in their common misery. Well, they stand at a distance. And, you know, probably they are outside the city, not too far away, because they needed help to live. They couldn't live with their family. A lot of these, when folks have really bad leprosy, it impacts their ability to walk, to do so many things. They couldn't till the land. They probably didn't own any land. They couldn't take care of animals. They were totally dependent on others bringing food out to them. It's interesting. Leprosy in some ways can be a metaphor for sins because they had to be far off, and we in our sins are far off from God. It's not until Jesus came and he cleansed us that we could be near to God. You know, we may not have physical leprosy, but we have spiritual before we come to trust Christ. Well, what happens? They call out in a loud voice, Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When they say Master, they're basically saying, you are the one in charge. You are in control. Do something about us. I have the feeling somehow the word had been getting out. Well, how'd the word get out? Jesus was doing incredible things, and people like to talk, whether it's good or bad. But Jesus has been doing some things. You got to check it out. So when he comes near, they holler. I don't know if people told them to be quiet, he's busy, he's on a job or on the way to Jerusalem or what, but these guys holler. And they say, have pity on us, have compassion, have mercy. It doesn't say they said, Jesus, heal us. Maybe they wanted a few bucks. Maybe they wanted some clothing. Maybe they just wanted someone to say hello. I don't know. But you know, whatever your issue is, it's always good to call out to Jesus. Whether life is good and great and you want to say thank you, or it's rotten, or you need your sins forgiven for the first time, or you need to confess your sins later. Jesus is the one to call upon, and that's what these men did. A good example for us. You know, we're like them in many ways. We've got a need, and we've got to realize that he's the one who meets that need. He's the one who can cleanse and heal. But I love the fact it says, when he saw them. Remember, these are the total outcasts. No one wants anything to do with them. But when Jesus saw them, he laid eyes upon them. It wasn't like Jesus was driving to Walmart, saw the guy stand by the side of the road with the help me sign and went, like we are wont to do. He saw them. He looked at them. That had to shock people. What's this holy teacher doing looking at those guys, giving them the time of the day? Well, that's our Savior. But aren't you glad that Jesus sees us? No matter our situation, even before we'd confessed our sins, he didn't just view us as worthless wretches, full of sin though we were. He stopped. He had compassion on us. He didn't just come into the world to condemn the world. He came in to save the world. I'm so glad. But he sees this guy and they have a brief conversation, very brief. He just says, go show yourself to the priests. Well, for us, we'd be like, what's that all about? But they knew exactly what that was about, because only the priest could declare when someone was healed and right. And the priests would look at their bodies and make them strip down and look and say, oh, I don't see any more signs. And this was all laid out in Leviticus 13 and 14. And then if there were no signs of leprosy on them, the priest would say, well, you look clean to me. You must be clean. Here, go make a sacrifice and do all these things and wait a certain amount of time. And then you can come and worship God. And guess what? Go back to with your family. You're good. But you know, the rabbis, no one in Israel had seen anyone cured of leprosy for over 700 years. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's only two accounts of it. One of them was Miriam, which is Moses' sister. She was rebelling against his leadership, and she was struck with leprosy for 7 days, and then she was cured. And then there was Naaman. He was an Assyrian general, a pagan guy. And he was told by his maid, a captured Jewish girl, hey, there's this prophet. Go listen to him in Israel. So he goes, and I think it was Elijah said, hey, wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be clean. Initially, he's like, ah, that's a stinky, dirty river. But he was encouraged. Well, why don't you just try it? So he did, and he was healed. But no one else had been healed in 700 years. And so what is going to happen? Well, you know, I love the fact that these men, they went. Now, they still didn't have feeling. They still would have looked awful. They may have struggled to walk. But it says, as they went, they were cleansed. We don't always get the full picture. We're not always given the answers ahead of time. But sometimes the Lord wants us to step out in faith. Go. Okay, Lord, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. But he's working for our good and for his glory. And faith doesn't exist in a vacuum. James tells us, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Oh, I believe God, but I'm not sure I believe you enough to do anything about it. But in this case, Jesus said, go, and off they went. Incredible. Had they waited till they felt better or looked better, they wouldn't have been healed. But like I said, this was an amazing thing. It hadn't been seen for 700 years. And the scripture had said, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be some signs accompanying it. And the blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, those who have leprosy will be cured, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised, and good news preached to the poor. And so suddenly this is beginning to happen, and people are asking questions. And so John the Baptist himself is thrown in prison, and he is wondering, is the one I was talking about the one who was to come? Is my cousin Jesus the Messiah? Well, that's the word Jesus sends back. Hey, all these signs you've been reading about, are they taking place? Oh, yeah. And John knew it was true. And so people were beginning to go, wow, who is this in our midst who is doing the things only God can do, God's Messiah can do? Well, we know who it was. Well, as they went, they were cleansed. That had to be so cool. They're walking along, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, I can feel my feet. You've got a nose. Your skin, what happened to it? Oh, man, what's that? Oh, I felt a fly. Had to be incredible. We don't know. I don't know if they got all the way to the priest or when it happened, but as they are taking that step, God heals them. Absolutely incredible. But notice what happens in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, and I'm sure he felt it, he came back praising God with a loud voice. Don't you love it? Initially, he'd been like, oh, Jesus, help me. And then he's like, oh, Jesus, you're great. He doesn't just call out in a loud voice, and then he doesn't just kind of, thank you, Lord. No, he was like, ah, he was excited. His skin was soft. He had feeling where he may not have felt for years. Yoo-hoo! Oh, man. Now, I don't know if this one guy went all the way to the priest or not, or if he just got halfway and then he went, oh, I've got to go back. But we know he went to Jesus because he knew God was at work. Only God could do those kind of things. And, you know, when we see God at work, praise is the order of the day. The Westminster Confession says, what's the chief end of man? And it says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This guy knew when God is worth praising. And I hope as we share our prayer requests and our praises that you're like, yes, he is. I hope you had more things. I hope that there's 10 times more things that you could have shared, but weren't shared. This is amazing. This guy once was diseased and far off, and now he's cleansed and whole. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And then here's the thing that's interesting. And he was a Samaritan. Not everyone gets gratitude. This guy does. And Jesus asks a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. He says, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? He was making a point. He was basically saying, isn't this interesting? A Samaritan and not all these Jews are giving thanks. Oh man, ingratitude is a bad thing. It is a really bad thing. Jesus asked this, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He says, foreigner, a Samaritan. Those who were, he was double ostracized, and yet he trusted. Now, it doesn't say that the other 9 weren't thankful, but they did not show back up. They didn't come back, and we don't know. Maybe they were afraid it wouldn't last. Maybe it's gonna come back in 10 days. You ever get a real bad rash? You take some Benadryl, next day you feel great, you go about your business, and that afternoon it's back again. Maybe that's what they were doing. Maybe thought it was a coincidence. It must have been that stinky water in the ditch that was emanating that cleansed my skin. I don't know. You know, maybe they felt like they earned it. Well, I believed, I trusted, I'm going, I had faith to call out to him. But they didn't give Jesus credit. You know, and we think, oh man, how could they be so ungrateful? But maybe it's because we're just like them. You ever gotten sick? And then you finally get better and you're like, oh, I just want to thank Dr. So-and-so and the Merck Company for their their pills. And I want to thank the rehab. Oh, wait. God, you're the one that did it. Or have you ever said, oh, man, I've been forgiven, but I'm not really sure everything. Or you've had really hard times. It's like, oh, we've had this and this and this. Oh, thankfully, it's all run its course. Now I'm good. I can handle life. And we forget God there. You get a promotion, and it's because you work so hard. Oh, wait, maybe God had something to do with it. Or you have good children because you're obviously a good parent. Oh, maybe God has something to do with it. How often do we receive his blessings but fail to thank him for it? Or we thank our lucky stars instead of God? Or think we earn the good things we have? You know, some of us aren't much different than those 9 lepers. God blesses us like crazy. We enjoy his blessing. And then we go on our merry way. And forget to thank him. When we do that, we're like the people in Romans 1. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. And we're told in 2 Timothy, in the last days, people among all this list of horrible sins will be unthankful. Jesus had brought them healing. He'd brought them back into fellowship with others. He'd made it possible so they could go to the temple if they wanted to. Oh, goodness. And they didn't draw close to him. Jesus does so many things for us, and he wants us to come and to say thank you. Maybe you've forgotten to thank you for something. The great thing is you can do it now. Sometimes I forget to write thank you notes, and it's all of a sudden, Kim, you wrote the note, didn't you? No, you did, didn't you? Oh, no. And how many months has gone by? Ah, it's better late than never, whether it be a thank you note or to God himself. You know, we don't want to respond like those guys. Jesus says this to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I think he's talking about not just the physical, but the spiritual as well. What a bonus. You get cured of leprosy and you're given eternal life at the same time. That is so cool. And so much of it had to do with he had faith that Jesus could do what he said he was gonna do, or what he implied, and he also gave thanks to God. We are told over and over to give thanks. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, give thanks to God. Oh, it's what God's people do, give thanks. We have been given so much. We've been given forgiveness of sin. We've been given new life. We've been given hope for the future. We've been given the Holy Spirit and God's word. We've been given so many material blessings. You know, we've life, health, clean Oregon air, each other, a church community, finances, food, friends. Make a list of your blessings. Name them one by one. That's a great song. Don't just feel thanks, but demonstrate it. Share it with someone. If you share a prayer request, share the answer later on too. Most importantly, respond to what God has done. Give thanks for his gift of life. You know, every Valentine's Day, there's a lady somewhere who's given a little box as a gift. And when she opens that box, she finds there's a diamond in there. And she knows that that equals a proposal to marriage. You know, often she scream or cry or dance or do one of all of those things. But what she doesn't just sit there and celebrate the diamond. She remembers who just gave it to her and what it means. Can you imagine? It's like, oh, you know, he's dancing for 20 minutes. Oh, that's right. That just would not be cool. But that's sometimes what we do. God gives us these blessings. And we're like, oh, I got the car. I got the house. I got the, my knee no longer bugs me or whatever the case may be. Or I feel great and I've got money in the bank. And oh, that's right. They come from you. We want to make sure we do that. We want to give thanks, not just because if we don't, he'll cut the blessings off, but because we truly appreciate him. The nine may have been grateful, but they didn't show it and they didn't say it. It's right and appropriate to give thanks to our God. Who are you like, the nine or the one? Let's pray. Lord, I know there's times I have neglected to tell you thanks. I've also neglected at times to tell others thanks. Help me, Lord, to do better with that. Help me to run back to you with my thanksgiving and praise you for all you've done. Lord, put thankfulness in our hearts and souls. Help us to speak it, to sing it, to say it, to live it. Help us not be silent because you have done great things for us. We will give you thanks. Amen.